Tonight, we're going to cover Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi, all three of them, right? We're going to fly. You can turn your Bibles to the book of Haggai, and if you got the notes back there, the notes, we had the others already. Just the last point of those notes is Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. The rest of the notes you had already, but I just wanted to finish up our notes, give it to you tonight. Next week, we'll kind of have a recap or deal with some things, but we are looking at and discussing the time of the return, the post-exile books. Hopefully, you have in your notes the schedule of the map that shows kind of who was, what books were written when, and what era that they fit in. Very well put together, organized map for you, or timeline of the books. And if you're looking at that, that thing will tell you that Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi were written, post-exile books were written during the return, during the time at the end down there. Now, that's what's up on the screen right now. So you have, Ezra and Nehemiah written there. Now, last week we covered Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. And those three books are the large books on the bottom right-hand side underneath the orange line. Well, right above that is post-exile books of Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. Now, a lot of the books in the Old Testament are not written necessarily in chronological order as far as how they were written and in order of events, but these three books are. They are in order, and they are chronologically in order of how they happened and what took place in each of these books. And this is going to conclude our study in the Old Testament. That means our map that's in the fellowship hall, the timeline, the projection of events, world history map that's in the fellowship hall is going to be taken down next week. So I've left that up there for this time because we've been studying the Old Testament. But if you want to peruse that at all, look at it anymore, get it over the next 7 days because we're going to take it down and it's not going to be available to you. As we looked at this, the post-exile books, the time after the captivity, we looked at God's people under divine direction, and that is Ezra pushing God's people to do what God wanted them to do and go back and rebuild, and then God's people under divine protection. That was in Esther, where we see God protecting his people, orchestrating events and putting in place exactly what's needed so that his people would be protected. And that's a protection that you and I enjoy today. God is protecting us as well. Nothing happens that God doesn't know about. Nothing, no hair from your head will fall that God doesn't know about it and that God doesn't allow it. You are under the protection of an almighty God. Some people have cautioned me about going to India, and there is persecution in India. Just yesterday, I think it was, Brother Pratt sent me a little video of some persecution of a church that was raided in India. And, you know, there's some question about that. And I said, well, the Lord's in control. Just tonight, Brother Moti and I were talking. Brother Moti's going to go with me, and he's going to be my bodyguard. And Brother Moti's going with me. And he was talking about an airline that had really cheap fares. And he's like, I'm not sure how good it is. And I said, well, hey, God's in control. I'm not worried about it. we could save some money, let's take it, you know. So we're going to look into that, you know. We'll see. Some people are raising their eyebrows. Uh-oh. But, hey, we experienced the protection of God. God's in control. Now, that doesn't mean we should go jump off a building and test God. We ought to use some wisdom. I mean, if we look into this airline and see that they're flying, you know, Southwest discard planes, you know, the planes that were... they're getting them from the boneyard, you know, then we probably won't do it. But you are under the protection of God. Then we saw God's people under divine protection there, the book of Esther. And then we saw God's people under positive determination and the determination of seeing the wall rebuilt and Nehemiah going back and doing what God called him to do, even in the face of adversity. And you and I ought to continue even through adversity to do what God wants us to do and not be sidetracked or discouraged in the task that he's given us. We need to be people of determination. And then tonight we're going to look at God's people under divine correction. And God has always given his people a message. God has always given his people a word from him, direction. He didn't leave them without a word. during the time of the kings. He gave him Hosea and Joel and Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, and Zephaniah, and the major prophets of Jeremiah and Lamentations and Ezekiel and Daniel. These, they always had a prophet. They always had somebody to preach to them, to give them the word from the Lord. And here in this time was the same. They needed direction. They needed a word from God. And God gave them Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi, somebody to give them a word from the Lord. And we today are no different. We have a word from God. The Bible says we have a more sure word. It's tested the down through the centuries. This is the word of God. And although man has purposed in his heart to do all he can to destroy the word of God and remove it from the face of the earth, and yet it's still here. And still one of the best sellers of all time. And, you know, more Bibles have been sold and more Bibles have been printed than any other book in history. For something that that a lot of people would want to say is not true, it's amazing how much impact it has in our world. Because we know that it is true. So we're looking tonight, first of all, at Haggai. I've given you a very basic outline, just a few things, because we're going to kind of crank through this. But first of all, the man, Haggai, he had a message from God. Five times in the book of Haggai, it says, "And the word of the Lord." Look in verse number one. He says, "In the second year of Darius the king, of the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, saying," and then he speaks the word of the Lord. We're going to get to that in just a minute, but look down in verse number 13. "Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, in the Lord's message unto the people." In chapter 2, verse number 1, "In the seventh month of the 1 and 20th day of the month came the," what does it say? "Word of the Lord." Now I said it. You guys awake? Well, the word of the Lord. And look at verse number 10. Chapter 2, verse number 10. "In the 4th and 20th day, the 9th month in the second year of Darius, came" what? "The word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet." So five times in this passage of Scripture, we see him giving a message directly from God to his people. God has always given his people a message. He was born in Babylon and he went to Palestine with Zerubbabel. He went back to his homeland. Now it's amazing, you have prophets like Daniel and Ezekiel who were born in Palestine and in Jerusalem there, and they were in captivity and they wrote their messages from captivity. Here was somebody that was born in captivity and got to go home to his homeland and then wrote his message from there. He ministered during the reign of Darius, which is very clear as the verses which we just read give us, not just the reign of Darius, but the year and the month of which it took place. And then his message. His message was primarily to the rulers of the people, as we saw in verse number 1. "And the second year of Darius, the king, came the word of the Lord of Haggai by the prophet," where it says, "unto" who? It says, "unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest." Now, I think it's interesting here that he had a message from God for the governor and for the high priest. I don't see separation of church and state in this passage of Scripture. Just throwing it out. He had a message for both. They both needed to hear what God had to say. And we need to be dealing with and discussing and talking about the moral issues that face our society today. And we can't just leave those away or don't touch them because it might impact our tax-exempt status. Well, we shouldn't be as worried about that as we are about God and pleasing God. He had a message, but it was primarily to the leaders of the people. You know, there's a whole other message here I'm not going to get into right now, but the fact of the matter is a leader, the Bible says, has a greater condemnation. A leader is more responsible to God for what happens because they are the one leading. The privilege that you have as a follower is you're not responsible. If the church here goes a direction that we shouldn't go, that's on me. And I'm going to be held accountable before an almighty God for what happens here at Hunt Valley Baptist Church. You don't have to worry about it. Now, you should be concerned and prayerful and you know, but what I'm saying is I'm the one that's going to answer to God. So I need to be very careful. But the same goes true in each place that you might have a measure of leadership, like in a home as a father. You're the leader. This message was to the leaders because they were the ones that were going to impact and influence everybody else. And as a leader, God has given you that influence, and it's a gift from God to influence and impact people. But you also receive a greater condemnation for what you teach them and the direction that you lead them. He presents the failure that they had to finish the temple. Upon their return, the people began to rebuild the temple. They started, but they laid the foundation, they built an altar, and then opposition came, and their enthusiasm waned. Look at verse number 2. Thus spake the Lord of the hosts, saying, this people say that the time is not come the temple of the Lord's house should be built. You see, they got weary. The opposition arose, and they just decided not to do it. Verse number 3, then came the word of the Lord Haggai the prophet, saying, it is time for you, O ye, to dwell in your, or is it time, sorry, for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie in waste? He says, hey, is it time that you should dwell in a house that's complete and looks good and is comfortable, and the house of God should lie in waste? They said, hey, it's not time that God's house should be built. But let me just encourage you tonight that it's always time to do right. It's always time to do right. It's always time to do what God wants you to do. It's always time to be in God's house. You say, oh, well, they're having revivals, and it's in the middle of November. And why are they doing it in November? It's cold in November, and this type of, it's not that. It's not conducive to having a revival in November. Why are they doing it in November? It's always time to do right. It's always time to get in God's Word and draw closer to Him. And we need to be there and be ready to do what God is calling to do us to do. You see, it's amazing, this passage of Scripture, which I know we're, at least if you've been in church a while, you're at least partly familiar with, but let's finish reading this together. I'm going to start back in verse number 3. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for ye, you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie in waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Ye have sworn much, and bring in little. Sorry, sown much, and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. He says, you have become consumed with getting things upon yourself. You've become consumed with trying to get warm, and you've worked so hard to be able to clothe yourselves, and you've provided all of these things, and yet you're not warm. You've done all you could to drink all of this, and yet you're still thirsty. You've gone out and you've exerted so much effort and spent so much time to try and gain this and that, and you've tried to accumulate the wealth that this world has to offer. And it seems like the harder you work, the less you have. You've got bags with holes in them. He says, consider your ways. Consider it. Consider what it is that you are putting a focus on. We could go to the New Testament and take this verse and apply it to us, where God says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. He says, would you consider your ways? We as God's people, we need to be considering our ways. I don't mean just consider your ways to just think about it and say, oh, what am I doing? The idea behind considering your ways is consider the path that you're going down. Consider what it is that you're working towards. Consider what it is you're investing your life in with the plan of changing it if it needs changed. It's not just to think about it. He's saying, consider your ways. It is time to build the house of God. And he's challenging us to consider our ways with the intent of making a change. If you do what you've always done, you're going to have what you've always got. Do you understand that what you want to be tomorrow, what you want to be, is only going to come about by the choices that you make today? What you are today, 100% of what you are today, is a result of the choices you made yesterday. People have a desire and they say, man, I want to be this for God and I would love to have power with God. And boy, I wish I knew the scriptures like this person or like that person. But you don't ever pick up the book and read it. How in the world do you expect to know the scriptures like that person when you're not in the scriptures? I was talking, to get this down real practical, I was talking to Andrew last week and he was a little bit discouraged because Elisha is considerably better at most sports than Andrew is. And Andrew really likes sports. And it really frustrates him that he's not as good as Elisha. And I told Andrew, you know what? Elisha was in a school that he was involved in sports. And when school got out, they had practice for 2 hours every day. During wrestling season, they wrestled. During basketball season, they played basketball. During soccer season, they played soccer. You know what? If you spent 2 hours a day every day for the last 4 or 5 years during each season, you would be pretty good at a sport too. But that's not what you've given your life to. That's not where you spent your time. You've learned and developed some skills in some other areas. So Andrew's not really good at a lot of sports because he didn't have the opportunity or didn't make the choice to give that much time to those things. What about you? Now, I'm not asking about what kind, how good are you at sports. I'm saying, how much of a prayer warrior are you? Say, man, I wish I could get a hold of God like so-and-so. You can! If you decide in your heart that, you know what, sometime down the road, I want to be able to get a hold of God. And you begin today. You might not even be able to pray for 15 minutes or know how to pray for 15 minutes. 15 minutes may feel like a lifetime to you. But if you could pray for 3 minutes today, tomorrow you might be able to pray for four. What I'm saying is if you down the road want to be something, you've got to start today with the choices that you make in order to be that. It's not just going to happen. You know what just happens? When we don't live life on purpose, the world and the flesh and the devil is what just happens. When we don't live life on purpose and live going a particular direction with a mission and a goal in mind, then the world and the flesh of the devil are reigning in our life, and that he is taking us down the path that he wants us to go. Because we're letting those things reign and lead. You see, either you're the master or you're the slave. Either you're going to decide in your heart and in your mind and say, this is the direction I want to go. This is what I want to be. This is what God desires me to be. And I'm going to go towards that by systematically choosing to read my Bible, to pray, to be in God's house, to worship him, to be a witness, to desire to be. You say, I'm not that good of a witness. You're just taking the steps. You're making choices today that will impact tomorrow. He says, consider your ways. Consider your ways. Are you considering your ways? It's amazing here. See, notice how the blessing of God was withheld from them. You see, these were God's people. They had started off right. They had started building the temple. And you know what? In this passage of Scripture, we're not dealing with the people that went out and began to worship other gods. We're not dealing with a group of people that went out and began to live in sin, that began to go do wicked and vile and godly things. No, what we're dealing with here is a group of people that just decided to sit down and relax and not go forward for God. And what does he say? God withheld his blessing from them. He says, you guys are working like dogs and you can't make anything, you can't make the ends meet. I'm not, because of the way I'm preaching, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but I can guarantee you that we've all been there. Just feel like we can't make the ends meet. Just doesn't matter how hard I work, I can't make the ends meet. Doesn't matter what I do, it just doesn't seem to work out. God was not blessing them. Look at verse number 9. He says, you looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts, because of mine house that is in waste, and ye run every man unto his own house. Therefore the heavens over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I called for a drought upon the land and upon the mountains and upon the corn and upon the new wine and upon the oil and upon the upon that which the ground bringeth forth and upon men and upon cattle and upon all that labor of the hands. All of that, God was saying he was holding back from them being able to be fruitful, from them being able to multiply, from them to be able to, that their labor was even not being very profitable. Why? Because they weren't doing what God wanted them to do. And he says, would you consider your ways? Consider what it is that you value so much and what you're investing so much in. Haggai told them what they need to do. Look at verse number 13. Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, and the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and did the work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. And the 24th day in the 6th month in the 2nd year of Darius the king. God began to bless them again. He provoked them to do the work, and they began to do it. He opens chapter number 2, and he remembers that the first temple was not as grand as the second temple was not as grand as the first. He says here, and the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai saying, look at verse number 2, speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and to Joshua of Jozadak, the high priest, and to the residual of the people, saying, look at verse number 3, this is where I was trying to get, who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? He's saying, you're looking at this foundation that was laid, and if you turn over to the book of Ezra, you'll see that the older people that saw the first foundation laid, it says that they cried with a loud voice, that they wept with a loud cry, is the words in Ezra, when they saw the foundation was laid, because they said, this is not anywhere near as grand as it used to be. man, it used to be so magnificent, and they looked at it and they wept and they cried and they said, this is never going to be as glorious as it was. Let me just encourage you here. Size is not necessarily a testament to God's presence. God can meet with a group of people, and as Christians, it ought to be for us about God. I would rather God's presence in a little group than a huge group and God nowhere around. Size, we as people look at size, and these older people, the first generation, they looked at the temple and they cried because it wasn't going to be as grand. But what the prophet reminds them is that it's not about the size. This temple is actually going to be more grand than the last one. Do you know why? Because in the first temple, although it had size and it had gold and it had grandeur, the presence of God was represented by a cloud that came down. But in the temple that's being built here, the presence of God would be visited in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ would actually walk through the doors of this temple. His presence would actually be there. God in the flesh, manifest among us, would be in this temple. Therefore, it would be greater than the first. To have the presence of God is more valuable than any particular size. And we as people, and I'm as guilty as anybody else, because we have a big day and we don't have the numbers that I would like to see, and I go home a little discouraged. Man, I was hoping we would have this many people there. I need to get away from that. And I need to look and say, God, were you here? God, were you present? God, did you touch lives? Did you change people today? Did you speak through me? And if God was on the scene, then that's what matters. That's what's important. And that's what I should desire more than anything else. Who cares how many are there? If God is there, that's what we should desire. And that's what we long for when we kneel here in church and we pray, is that God would do something amongst us. It's not about the size of the crowd. It's about who's here. Is Jesus present or not? That's what we need. We need God more than we need a crowd, more than we need grandeur, pomp and circumstance. We need God in His presence. Is God there? The world is fascinated with size. The world is fascinated with grandeur and with pomp and circumstance. But when you have the presence of God, you have something real. The presence of God brings love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faith, temperance. Against such there is no law. You cannot buy peace. You cannot get the kind of love that the brethren should have for one another any other way. I don't care what kind of program you have. Without God. But when God is there, the fruit of the Spirit is manifest in the heart and the lives of His people. And you have love. And you have joy. And you have peace. The glory of the fruit of the Spirit being manifest in our lives. That's what we need to see at Hunt Valley Baptist Church. I'm going to have to deal with Zechariah and Malachi next week. Good thing we got another week. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. I'm going to ask the pianist to go ahead and come, and we're going to have a moment of invitation. I've not had an invitation for many of these Thursday nights because of the nature of the study, but tonight I believe that God has spoke to some hearts, and I'm just going to pray, and then we'll have a moment of invitation. Lord, we ask you to be with us. I pray, Lord, that we would realize the impact of the decisions that we make today. What we desire to be for you is not just going to happen unless we live our lives on purpose. May we make choices to point us in the right direction. May we consider our ways. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to desire most of all to have your presence in our lives and in our church. And we would see that in the fruit of the Spirit yielded in lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.